Well, over the last 3 weeks, we have been taking a 30,000-foot view looking at the Holy Spirit. A couple weeks ago, Nathan Wingate talked about the Holy Spirit and kind of getting the story of the Spirit, kind of asking the Holy Spirit, hey, Holy Spirit, what's your story? And then looking at Scripture as a whole to answer that question, what is the story of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament into the Gospels of the New Testament? And then Josh West gave us a message speaking of the powerful promise of the Spirit fulfilled in the book of Acts, how the Spirit empowered the early church for mission and for ministry. And then last week I spoke about how the Holy Spirit bonds us to Christ, that Jesus said before he left physically, behold, I am with you to the end of the age. And then he physically leaves, but he is with us always to the end of the age through his Holy Spirit in us. Jesus is with us, dwelling in those who know Christ. So, today we're going to get really practical. If the Spirit of Christ is in us, shouldn't it show? Like, if the Spirit of the third person of the Trinity is in us, shouldn't you be able to tell? Francis Chan says it this way. He asked this question. He said, if I told you I had an encounter with God where he entered my body and gave me a supernatural ability to play basketball, wouldn't you expect to see an amazing improvement in my jump shot, my defense, my speed on the court? After all, this is God we're talking about. And if you saw no change in my athleticism, wouldn't you question the validity of my encounter? It's an interesting question. Friends, we must consider that having the Spirit of Christ dwell in us will have visible, viable results. There will be a manifestation of the Spirit's work in our lives. And Scripture gives kind of two terms to talk about the Spirit's work in our lives. We're going to look at both of these today. The first is the fruit of the Spirit. And the second are the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is the main place you look to understand the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to start at verse 16 today. And then our second point, we will look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 is the main spot you look to discuss the gifts of the Spirit. There are other texts, but that's the main one. So we're going to first look at Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. This is God's holy word, Galatians 5, starting at 16. This is Paul speaking through the power and empowerment of the Spirit. He says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, we pray that you would speak through your word. Guard my mouth from error today, and we pray that we would have tender hearts, soft hearts toward your word. Not judging your word, over your word, but under your word. Lord, use this by your grace and power. In Jesus' name, amen. First point is this, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is helping the Galatian church to be clear and see the difference between being controlled by the flesh and being controlled by the Spirit. Those who are controlled by the flesh will walk that out through all kinds of immorality and impurity. Now, we've got to be careful because we can think about like immorality and impurity on different levels and on different scales here, but we just got to note both the very religious people and the irreligious people are addressed in the list by Paul. So you have your very religious people who might have the temptations toward anger or envy or rivalry or division, or the very irreligious people, maybe sexual immorality or drunkenness. But here's the deal. The playing field is flattened. All of us struggle with this. All of us are in the battle between flesh and spirit. This is our default mode, is living by the flesh, being self-seeking, having a shrunken life where our life is shrunken down to our desires, our motives, our desires for our own kingdom to come and our own will to be done. Sounds a lot like Romans 8, 5, and 6. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set your mind on the flesh is death. But to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. When we have been united to Christ, born again by the Spirit, we find that our fleshly sins are paid for on the cross. And we have life in Christ, the resurrected life of Christ. And what is the resurrected life of Christ? Well, Paul gives a characteristic. What does that look like? What does Christ in you look like? He says, fruit. It looks like fruit. Now, one of the things we often get confused about the fruit of the Spirit is we might think about the fruit of the Spirit as like, you know, you walk in the grocery store and you see all the fruit. You've got apples and cantaloupes and pineapples and all those. Like, oh, the fruit of the Spirit. That's not really what is going on. And even like the songs we sing sometimes, if I grew up hearing the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. Like, I don't know if you know that song. That was a fun one. Make lots of noises with your mouth and stuff like that. It's actually not that helpful of a song in some ways because the fruit of the Spirit is speaking singularly. It's one fruit with a lot of pieces of the fruit. And what is the fruit? What is the one fruit with many pieces? What is the one fruit of the Holy Spirit? The one fruit of the Holy Spirit is holiness. Be holy as I am holy. What does that look like in the believer's life? Well, there are 9 different pieces that we are to consider today. And as we go through these 9 pieces of the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to kind of have 2 categories to think on. First is, which one of these have you seen a lot of growth in over the last 6 or 7 months? As we've been walking through this wild time of COVID over the last lots of months, what is one of the pieces of the fruit of the Spirit that you've seen? Wow, God's been growing me in this area. Secondly, which one of these would you say, that one needs improvement? So let's walk through them. The first is this, love. Love is the first piece of the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us a lot about love, some definition of love. You can have amazing gifts, 1 Corinthians 13:1 says. You can have amazing powers. You can do amazing things. Give your body away to be burned. You can sacrifice tons of stuff. And Paul says, if you have not love, you gain nothing. Love defines the life of the believer. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not easily irritated. It assumes the best about others. It's not quick to be critical. Love doesn't use people. It doesn't try to fix people. Love walks in relationship with people for their good, even in the hard. Love is a summary of the greatest commandment. Love God and love others. So peace of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Second piece is joy. One guy I heard said, joy isn't the leather interior of the Christian life. So there aren't only like a few that have this upgrade to the Christian life, the leather interior, but most Christians don't have that. No, joy is part of the Christian life. Joy is part of being a Christian. How do we know that? Well, Jesus says in John 15 that those who are in Christ, those who abide in Christ, he says, my joy will be in you and your joy will be full. Joy is not a fabrication. Amy Carmichael called joy a settled happiness. Not happiness because circumstances are great, a happiness because my Savior is great. It's a settled happiness, a confidence in God that leads to rest. It's so important, even the Westminster Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? Like, what's the purpose? What's the point of mankind? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Peace, the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Third, peace. Ultimately, peace comes when the hostility between us and our Maker is settled through Christ's atoning work on the cross, His forgiveness of sin, His redemption, His resurrected life that we are in Him. Only those in Christ can actually have peace. So we have peace with God, but then it's lived out in actual experience. Philippians chapter 4 speaks all about this. It says, when you're anxious, what do? Well, you pray. And it says, as you pray, those who are in Christ, as you pray, God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and He will give you, this is an interesting phrase, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Like, it surpasses your comprehension. Why do I have peace right now when I have a tsunami coming against me in life? When circumstances are hard, when things are difficult, why is there this internal peace? It's called the Holy Spirit working inside you. It's the Spirit of Christ working. So we have peace in our relationship with God. We have this peace that guards our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We can pray to God when we don't have that peace. But then we can extend peace to others. Friends, we can be peacemakers. You see, the temptation in our default mode, the temptation is you're in the workplace or whatever, is to be a peace faker, right? Or a peace breaker. Like, you have those people. You can just think about those of you in the workplace, like people in the office. You have your peace fakers and you have your peace breakers. But we're called to be peacemakers. Those who trust Christ, those who've been reconciled by Him, we're to be people of peace. So love, joy, peace. The fourth is patience. And before we talk about patience, have patience with me for a second. And just consider that many of the pieces of the fruit of the Spirit brought by the Holy Spirit have to do with other people. Like, it's really easy to be patient if you're in your room, you have nothing to do, and no one else is there. It's a little just easier. It's harder to be patient when there's a nagging boss or whining children or high expectations from a spouse. Like, that's when it's harder to be patient. And we live in a culture where patience is something we're not discipled in. We're discipled in the exact opposite, to be impatient. How many times, like, the internet speed's just going too slow? It took 2 seconds for that page to load instead of point whatever. You're like, come on! What's wrong with our internet speed? Or like, you're driving in on the interstate and you're going 55 miles an hour, which is probably the fastest in the history of humanity up until, you know, the last 50 to 75 years. But that's too slow because the speed limit is 70. And this person's in front of me going 55, what are they thinking? You know, and you just get impatient. And I'm just guilty of that. Like, my kids are like, that's dad. Yes. Let's struggle with that. We live in a culture that impatience is the norm. Yet Scripture in the Psalms, as you study the Psalms, there's this phrase that we don't often spend time talking about. We just don't want to make eye contact with. It's called waiting on the Lord. Or waiting on God. 141 times in the Bible, it speaks of waiting on the Lord. Friends, God is in less of a hurry than we are. God is in way less of a hurry. Like, God would encourage us to take a deep breath. For some of us to take a nap. Like, relax. He's got this. Trusting in His sovereignty. Wait on the Lord. It's an important concept. It's rooted in God. This God who's slow to anger. He's steadfast and abounding in love. Fifth piece of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Kindness. I love the story of Polycarp. He is one of the church fathers of old. He was actually a disciple of the apostle John. When he was 86 years old, the magistrate wanted to burn him at the stake because he wouldn't burn incense to the Roman God. So they're like, well, you're not going to burn incense to the Roman God, so we're going to burn you. And the governor sent a squad of Roman soldiers to arrest Polycarp. When they arrived at Polycarp's home, he invited the soldiers in, and all the soldiers were struck by two things. First, his age. Like, why are we rushing to arrest this guy? And second was his calmness. Polycarp invited them in to sit down. He got food out and drink out for these soldiers. Had them sit down, and they ate and drank. So eating and drinking and talking, he's showing hospitality to them. He asked the soldiers, can I go to the room next door and pray? They said, sure. And for an hour, these soldiers sat at Polycarp's table, eating his food, drinking his wine probably, and he's praying for an hour before he's executed. He was kind. You find quotes by some of those soldiers speaking of that lodged in their mind, the kindness of this 86-year-old man showing hospitality to them. Friends, the Hebrew word for grace is chesed. All right, kids, you can say that with me. Chesed. Okay? Got to gargle a little bit for that one. That word chesed is translated oftentimes as grace, but it is this, loving kindness. Part of grace is loving kindness. It's treating others kindly. Kindness is showing care, consideration, a dignity of treating image bearers as image bearers. They have a value, so I'm going to treat them with value. These soldiers who are coming against me to murder me, I'm going to invite them in for a meal. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's rooted in Christ. Be kind, be tender-hearted. Why can you forgive? Why can you be kind? Because you've been forgiven. You've been treated better than you deserve. Sixth piece of the fruit is goodness. Jesus said, God alone is good. So we know that all goodness is rooted in the goodness of God. It reflects Christ in us. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. So we have eyes that are focused outward, eyes that are focused on how can I serve others, meet the needs of others. But here's the thing, once we didn't meet those needs, it's not time to post all that we did on Facebook or Instagram. Like, there's no humble bragging in the Christian life of like, wow, I'm just so glad I was able to give all that away. I just feel so used by God. Like, that's not helpful. We do our acts of righteousness not to be seen by others, but to glorify, honor God. So the sixth piece of the fruit is goodness. Seventh is faithfulness. Faithfulness is tough. In our society, we live in an output society, a production-driven society. So faithfulness is often not considered. So what is the measuring line of success to you? What is like, what would you define as successful? Like a life, at the end of your life, I've been a success. What is that goal? What does that standard look like? Well, the measuring line for Yahweh is faithfulness. We're tempted to look at success as fruitfulness. But God, in God's economy, success is faithfulness. He even says in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, some water, some plant. That's faithfulness, but God causes growth. Aaron Minnikoff says it this way: the world cares about plaques and popularity, real estate and revenue, glamour and glitz. God cares about faithfulness. The steadfast commitment to honor the Lord, get this, in a thousand simple ways. Friends, any of us can have that one good day where we served really well and it was like, yeah, post that on Instagram. But faithfulness is a thousand simple ways. It's a thousand faithful ways of honoring God in the small, in the hard, in the mundane, in the words we say, in the thoughts we have, in the way we communicate with those around us. Show appreciation to them. A thousand simple ways. That's faithfulness. Number eight is gentleness. This is the idea of not being violent, not domineering, but being humble. I like the term meek that Scripture uses, kind of a controlled strength. Gentleness and meekness are necessary. They're necessary for us to have this fruit because we're going to have times where people are sinning against us. And when we have people sinning against us, we must have controlled strength, must have the gentleness of the Lord in us. And when we're those ones who sin, we're those ones who fail, don't we want others to treat us with gentleness, with meekness, with kindness? We don't, like, if I mess up, man, if someone's coming, they're like drilling me on all the ways I mess up and hammering and hammering and hammering. It's not like, wow, that's so helpful. Thank you for that third fist, you know, to the face. That was excellent. That really helps me be motivated to change. No, we want to give correction, receive correction, all that kind of stuff, but in light of Jesus. Because Jesus in Isaiah is talked about, and it says that Jesus, when he sees a bruised reed, he doesn't break it. When there's the smoldering wick, he doesn't quench it. Meaning, Jesus doesn't knock us when we're down. Though we are guilty, though we have sinned, he takes the cast down soul and uprights it. He draws near to the brokenhearted, not to talk to them about all the reasons they're brokenhearted, but to encourage them and heal the brokenhearted. And the final piece of fruit is self-control. Aaron Minnikoff gives some good examples of self-control. He said, self-control, simply put, is the ability to look at a piece of chocolate cake and not eat it, to accidentally click on an explicit link and immediately close the window, to hear a tidbit of salacious gossip and end the conversation. Self-control is speaking with kindness and love when you want to scream. Here's a good definition. Self-control is the resistance to temptation and the refusal to give indwelling sin the upper hand. Self-control is the resistance to temptation and the refusal to give indwelling sin the upper hand. Self-control is being controlled by the Spirit of God in us, using the armor of God to fight with the Spirit, the helmet of salvation guarding our mind, the shield of faith extinguishing the demonic arrows, the sword of the Spirit, and wielding the sword, knowing God's word. And friends, self-control is really just walking out obedience, submitting to our King, empowered by Him. These are the pieces of the one fruit of the Spirit. When Tim Keller talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he gives different characteristics of the fruit. He said, you know, when we grow in this holiness, it'll be gradual growth. So there's gradual growth, but he also says this inevitable growth. We are going to grow. If you have the Holy Spirit, be encouraged. You are going to grow. It may be slower than you want, but you're going to grow. But he gave one thing, a word that I was like, that's interesting. I haven't fully thought about that. I need to think about that more. He said, our growth will be symmetrical. If it's one fruit of the Spirit, as you grow in one piece, other parts will grow too. So if you grow in being more loving, you're also going to be growing in being more patient. If you're growing in being kinder, you'll also grow in being more joyful. This all goes together as we grow in the holiness of God. And so that helps us know we don't get overwhelmed. For some of you, you may feel a list of 9 things you fail at just now. You see the pieces of the fruit of the Spirit, and you're like, stink at that, stink at that, stink at that, stink at that. If that's you, if you're one of those people, you're just like Debbie Downer right now, be encouraged. Focus on one. And as you grow in the one area, there's symmetry. There will be more growth in other areas that you won't even see. But God's working, and the Holy Spirit is in you. So when we think about the Spirit's work in the life of the believer, we think about fruit, the holiness. Spirit changes our character. He changes who we are. But then we continue to think about the life of the Spirit, and we think about the gifts of the Spirit in us, and He changes what we do. He changes who we are, and He changes what we do. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. You can turn over there, or it will be on the screen as we go. It'll be a minute before I read it. But 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is kind of the quintessential place to look if you're trying to learn about the gifts of the Spirit. So we're transitioning from fruit of the Spirit to gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, 1, the Apostle Paul is starting to answer some questions. The Corinthians have written Paul before, asked him lots of questions, and he starts each section, So in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Friends, in our Christian culture, and I was thinking this morning, I was like, is this just the American church? I was like, no, heard of this in South America and Africa. Okay, this is just the Christian church as a whole. We can be uninformed when it comes to gifts of the Spirit. In life in the Spirit. Some people will get nervous. You even may be nervous now, start talking about gifts of the Spirit, and you're like, I don't know that I want to talk about that. And it makes you kind of just nervous to think about gifts of the Spirit. And where are we going? What are we talking about? What are we thinking? But that is being uninformed, but then others take gifts of the Spirit and they only emphasize in their Christian life the gifts of the Spirit and overemphasize the gifts of the Spirit, and that's equally being uninformed. We don't want to look at people's holiness and say only if they have certain gifts does that make them holy. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So, friends, let us not be uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit, but be informed. And let's drill down. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all to everyone. What we find here is Paul kind of says gifts, services, activities, we're just kind of labeling all those as gifts, although they can be categorized in different ways. And there's a unity. The big thing Paul is trying to get at here is it's the Spirit. What's working? The Spirit in people is working. It's the same Spirit. It's the one Spirit working. We're going to have different gifts in the same body of Christ. That's where he goes in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, some are the ear, some are the toe, some are the nose. Like, everybody is different in the body of Christ. But it's all by the one Spirit, all united in Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 12, 7 is a critical passage. So if you really like the gifts of the Spirit and you want to tattoo, this is the passage, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, 7, I think, says everything you need to understand about the gifts of the Spirit in just a one sentence. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Just think about this, to each. So every believer, everyone who has Jesus as their Savior, to each one has a gift. And it's given, it's not conjured up by them. It's not just like, I'm going to like stir up the gifts in me. No, it's given. It's a gift from Almighty God. It is manifestation of the Spirit. This isn't just natural to you. It's the Holy Spirit working in you, working through you, Christ in you. And why are they given? This is important. Why are Holy Spirit gifts given? For the common good. They're given for the good of others. Paul will later say that they're given to edify and build up the church. So here's a really important thing. The gifts of the Spirit that God gives you are not about you. They're not even necessarily for you. They're for the edification of the church. They're for those around you. That's why they are given. And let's look at those gifts, starting at verse 8. So 1 Corinthians 12:8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. That's a mouthful. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And then there's other lists. Romans 12 has a list. Another list in 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4 has a list. 1 Peter 4 has a list. Here's some of what those list. Helps, administration, mercy, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, evangelism, hospitality, and serving. Friends, there's an abundance of God's work. And most scholars think these lists aren't to be exhaustive. It's just giving examples of God's abundant work in His church. Examples of the Spirit's abundant pouring out upon His church. But what's the point of them? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 has the point. Over and over, you might have picked up something. It's just kind of like a cadence of how much it talks about the Spirit. It's through the Spirit. It's by the same Spirit. It's by the same Spirit. It's by the one Spirit. By the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. It's all about the Spirit. It's all to point back to the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. How should we think about gifts? First, we should use what we've been given. And friends, if you're tempted to like, ooh, that sounds like legalism, like, no, we don't, you know, it's all from God. No, Scripture says use what you've been given. 1 Peter 4 says use them as good stewards. Romans chapter 12 says having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. God gives you gifts for you to use for His glory. We are called to use them. We are called to steward them. Paul says, what do you have that you have not received? It's all a gift from God. These are gifts. They're not about you, but they're about blessing, edifying, and building up other people around you. Friends, don't let your light hide under the bushel. You don't hide your musical gifts or your leadership gifts or your serving gifts or your generosity or your administrative gifts or whatever it is. You use it for God's glory. So let me just have a word with those who are husbands in here. One of the categories you want to have is how do you steward the gifts of your wife? Like God has gifted her for His glory, for the good of your family and the good of your local church. How do you steward that for God's glory? Wives, how do you steward the gifts that your husband has? How do you have margin as spouses to make sure that the gifts are being used that you have? That's a conversation. Those are conversations you need to have. Parents, if your child is a believer, has turned from their sins and trusted Christ as their Savior, they have the same Holy Spirit you have. There's not like a children's ministry Holy Spirit that turns into a youth ministry Holy Spirit that turns into an adult Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. We are called to steward the gifts that our kids have. They have gifts not for themselves. They have gifts for the church to be edified by their gifts. Let us steward those. Let us use those for God's glory because He gives varied grace of gifts to each other. And singles, let me encourage you. If you're like, well, He left me out. Like, I'm not married. I don't have kids. Well, friends, may God stir you. And I would just say, study Scripture. You are called to even more. So let me ratchet it up a bit. Paul, a single guy. Jesus, a single guy. Like, Paul talks about the gifts of singleness, but as well as being used by the Spirit in a focused way for His glory. It's not about you. Again, it's not about you. Friends, it's not about you. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're a child, it's not about you. It's about the glory of God. And so, how should we think about the gifts? Well, I said you use them. But secondly, and here's something I think we miss sometimes, we should appreciate the Holy Spirit gifts in others. Friends, may we appreciate the gifts we see in others. We must consider the category of the broad work of the Holy Spirit. We don't just magnify some gifts and kind of like, well, those are kind of like not great gifts, but these are the gifts that are really good. Like, man, I love, like, the gift of leadership. That's awesome. But, hey, gift of mercy or administration or, like, yeah, that's not as good. I want that one, not that. You know, that's not how it works. God gives gifts for His glory, and we want to encourage and appreciate the gifts. Let us be a church that has an eye on the gifts of the Spirit in other believers. So, friends, I love Jennifer Gunther's gift of teaching. She teaches ladies well, and she's gifted at doing it. I love the gift of the Spirit of serving in Jim Hill. Or Robbie Weatherford. I text him, I'm like, how's Keith K doing? I know Keith's in the hospital. I know Robbie has a gift of mercy. And Robbie texts back, well, I saw him yesterday. I'm going tomorrow. Da, 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 da. It's a gift. It's a gift God's given. I love Dan Cease and Colin Papke and their gifts of helps as they're out here working on a lawnmower for hours yesterday. I love Richie Sackman's faith to pray for healing. He prayed, like, he's one of my guys. Like, you got broken whatever, where's Richie? God's used him. Gonna have him pray. I love Bill and Nancy's gifts of hospitality. I hear, like, everybody's been to their house at some point. If you haven't, just bring it up. They'll invite you over. And I could go on and on and on as I think about you. Church family, I pray for you by name every week. And there's gifts and gifts and gifts that God has poured out on our church. And it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Him, about His glory. And friends, let me encourage you. I once heard C.J. Mahaney say, do you want to be an encourager? Do you want to grow in encouragement? Be one who speaks encouragement to others. Here's your cheat sheet of categories. Think about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and then point them out to the person. Where do you see the fruit of the Spirit in that person's life? In the person in your community group, in your D group? Where do you see the gifts of the Spirit in a person's life? Friends, that is God working in them. That is the Holy Spirit working in them. And it is to encourage the church, edify the church, build up the church. And let us be people who have eyes outward that are encouragers, that see the fruit of the Spirit and see the gifts of the Spirit. So here's how we're going to end today. I thought about having a prayer time. We're actually not going to do that. I mean, I'm going to pray in a second. But here's what I want you to do. Here's your homework today. I want you to take somebody in the church that you know, and I want you to point out either the fruit of the Spirit you see in their life or the gifts of the Spirit you see in their life, and just thank them. Thank them for using those for God's glory. And here's the thing. If you are one who's on the receiving end, you transfer the glory to God. Remember, it's not about you. It's God. And it stirs us up to love and good deeds. So that's the homework today. That's it. We are going to apply this and encourage one another as we have gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit. Now, we will pray. If someone needs prayer, we're happy to pray for you. But let me close us in prayer. And please seek to do that. Please seriously take time today to do that. Whether you're, you know, on your way home and you're calling somebody, or right afterwards today or this afternoon, you call or text. Let's be an encouraging church. And here's the thing, fruits of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. Let's point them out. And let me just say one more thing with that. Why do I say point them out? Because they might not see it. Friends, oftentimes I've had so many people in my counseling office and they don't see the grace of God in their lives the way I see it. It happens all the time. And so you have the gift, the privilege of pointing it out. Let's pray. Father, let us be those who point out your grace in others. God, we thank you for the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the gifts of the Spirit in our life. And let us be a church who stirs one another up, who edifies one another to use the gifts, not for ourselves, but for you. Lord, let us transfer all glory to our King. God, we thank you. What a privilege we get to worship you as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, church family. We will see you at community group or next week.